in just a little bit because the kids already ran out the door. So, as Pastor Brittany mentioned, we do work in the schools each week, and no one works harder in the schools than our own Pastor Jeff. And this week, Tulsa Public Schools had nominated people in different categories. Churches had been nominated, and individuals, and it was Pastor Jeff, though, that Tulsa Public Schools chose as the Partner of the Year. He said, it's just an award. It's just, I'm doing what I do. But it's nice to whenever people in the community recognize you simply for being you. That isn't something that Jeff puts on. That's just who he is. And he serves because that's what the Lord has called him to do. And he does an amazing job at it. And so we're so proud of you that the community saw what we all see every day. And so congratulations, Jeff. Happy Mother's Day to everybody that applies to. We don't have any service tonight, and so the non-moms of us say thank you for letting us have the night off. We really appreciate it. that is your gift to us, and we say thanks. So happy Mother's Day. I especially want to wish my own mother a happy Mother's Day and my grandma a happy Mother's Day as well. My mom deserted me. It was very lonely on the front row there for a few minutes. I was like, where did my mom go? She's back here, sitting here. So I just want to tell you a little something about my mom. She doesn't always get all the glory up here that the pastor gets. And so my mom is pretty amazing. Never underestimate her quiet nature, for she is a force to be reckoned with. She is a pillar of strength with deep, deep roots below the surface, which ultimately find their source in Jesus. She is the rock for our family. Because, well, you've met my dad. We needed a stable one, so. And he's not even here to defend himself. He went on sabbatical, and this morning is with our dear friends Daryl and Faith Wooten, who were our my youth pastor. They were here in the 90s, and their church there in Bartlesville is opening a brand new building today that has been a lengthy journey for them, and we're so excited. And so Pastor Phil went to sneak in and surprise them in one of those services. So yeah, so he's not here to defend himself as I talk about him, but. My mom is strong emotionally and physically. The woman has been known to move all the furniture, including the piano, in our home all on her own, usually while my dad was out of town. She is incredibly wise, and she is deeply loved. And I'm so thankful for her as a mom, and I'm thankful for all that she does as the pastor's wife of this great church. Thank you, Mom. And cards are really expensive, so I'm going to copy this later and just sign my name to it. So this morning, I just want to let you in on a little bit of our mother-daughter dynamic as well while I grew up. And I have the mic, so I'm going to make myself out to be a little bit better in this situation. But my mom and I didn't always see eye to eye. In fact, we never saw eye to eye on basically any topic, especially during my teenage years. But really, it started from infancy. So I could find a way to argue the opposite of whatever she said. And we also had a misunderstanding of the meaning of some really basic words. So take the word now, for instance. Some of you all have these children as well, I see. Okay. So when my mom would say it was time now to turn off the TV and to clean my room, I understood that to be a time in the near-ish future. So that was a relative term, meaning when I got around to it. But, and I did not realize this at the time, but for her, now meant immediately, without delay, with haste. And I had no idea. Absolutely no idea. So there was quite the misunderstanding on that. We also had a misunderstanding about when I should talk and when I should not. I was destined to hold a microphone, as I've always had plenty of words that I wanted to say, My mom, on the other hand, was not always interested in hearing all of my words, as not everything she said was meant for discussion. So she would say things like, "That's it, Sarah, not another word." And I misunderstood this to mean not another word on that specific topic, right? And what she meant was not another sound was to come from my mouth. And so you can understand why it would upset her when my response would be, "Okay, fine, I won't say another word." Oh, that did not go over well at all. So, but it was simply a misunderstanding. I just didn't understand. So, also, my mom will be holding a group therapy session after class for all you moms raising strong-willed children. They're going to be fine. If you don't kill them, they're going to turn out great, I promise. Right? I get some amens over here. But I will point out that when it comes to, "I hope you have a child who's just like you," I've clearly had the last word. So there you go. But this morning, I want to look at another mother in the Bible who had a misunderstanding about her children and their future. But lest you think that this sermon is only for moms, you'd be totally wrong, because I fully anticipate getting something out of this sermon this morning. Plus, I think moms love to hear from non-moms how to raise their children. I think that's one of their faves. I've got some ideas. No. I think there's something that we can all learn from this woman this morning, because she was a mother, but first and foremost, she was a disciple of Jesus. And in that way, we can all relate. So early in Jesus' ministry, he began to call disciples, people who would become followers or students of his life and of his teachings. And some of the first men that he called to follow him are two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. And the story of Jesus calling them is found in Matthew chapter 4. "Come, follow me," Jesus has said to Peter and Andrew. And at once, they understood the meaning of the word "now," come to find out. But at once, they left their fishing nets and boat, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Now, here's what's interesting, because we're going to see a biblical example of what we see happening here at Carbondale, in which Pastor Brittany has just invited us to participate. So 3 years after Jesus calls James and John, we read that standing at the foot of the cross as Jesus died is their mother. So many women were there watching from a distance. They'd followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And sometimes Jesus calls the children first, and through their example, they bring their mother and their father to Jesus. James and John were called by Jesus himself to become disciples, and they then introduced their mom to Jesus, and she became a lifelong follower of the Lord through the influence of her sons. And so this is why we reach out to children. This is why we stand up here and we share the need for workers. This is why we work in the schools on a weekly basis to teach children about Jesus and teach them to hide God's word in their hearts. Because we're sending them home from here, from this place, to be the example to their parents, just like James and John. "Hey, Mom, I found Jesus and he has changed my life." And so, teenagers, can I encourage you this morning to be the James and John of your family, that you can set the example. You have an opportunity to go home today and to be Jesus in your home, where maybe Jesus wasn't shown to you. You can show somebody in your home who Jesus is and the difference that he longs to make for your family. You can set that example. Much later on from this story, a man named Paul wrote, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young," but you can set the example for the believers in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Just because you're young doesn't mean that you can't influence and lead your family to Jesus. And some of you are making the connection then that what Pastor Brittany was asking was for people to volunteer to make disciples who will in turn bring their moms and dads to the foot of the cross. Jesus himself called James and John and discipled them, but Jesus might be personally calling out to you this morning to make disciples of a young person who has no other examples of Jesus. And there's lots of ways that you can be involved to do this. You can fill out this card. You still have opportunity to do so. Jesus may be speaking to your heart in this moment. You can volunteer to be in the Ark Park, a 2-year-old Sunday school teacher. That's amazing, right? I mean, the Sunday school teachers that we had in the Ark Park, I can still remember who they were and what they instilled in me. And Teacher Sue's back there still teaching the 3-year-olds. And Justin and Valerie responded to this a few years back, and our amazing 4-year-old Sunday school teachers. And there might be somebody out there right now who can be that 2-year-old Sunday school teacher for our precious little ones. We need people that can serve on Wednesday nights. We need people that can serve on Sunday mornings with our kids. You can contact one of the pastors about volunteering for an hour in the afternoon to work with Boys and Girls Clubs that we run in the local elementary schools. There's information in your bulletin this morning about workers for our Talking is Teaching program. It's 1 hour a month. That's what it is. 1 hour a month on the third Tuesday of the month. It's a reading program, and it's for children ages 0, as in like birth, to 5 years old. And they come for that hour, and our volunteers serve dinner, and then they read a book, and we love on young families, and then we go home. And it's simple, and it's easy, and it's impactful. And so if you are interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet at the information desk. There's more information in your bulletin. You can see Amanda Johnson, whose heart for children is impactful and amazing. And so there are all kinds of ways that you can get involved. And who knows, but as a result, a whole family could be brought to Jesus. A whole family might find themselves at the foot of the cross because you gave an hour, because you gave 2 hours to be an example and to minister Jesus to young children. And grown-ups that are sitting here this morning in this sanctuary who are still praying for parents to come into a relationship with Jesus, be encouraged, because technically James and John were adult children when they brought their mom to Jesus. It's not too late for your mom or your dad or your spouse or the person that you're praying for to come to Jesus. Keep setting the example in your home, in your household, for those people that you're praying for. Keep believing for them. Keep praying for them. Keep showing Jesus in all that you do. Keep praying for your parents to come to faith in Christ. It's not too late for you to bring them to the foot of the cross to encounter Jesus. Okay, that was sermon number one. So back to my misunderstandings up here. Turn to Matthew chapter 20, where we're going to see James and John's mother, whose name, by the way, is Salome. We're going to see her again in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 reads like this. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these 2 sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And when the 10, the other disciples, when they heard about this, they were indignant with the 2 brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we begin to see then these pictures that are beautifully illustrating today what it is that we think of when we think of kingdom. We think of something that looks like the crown. We think of something that looks very fancy and very pretentious. We think of something that looks important. Or this seems to be what Jesus had in mind whenever he talks about the kingdom, that he talks about serving and about looking out for others and about thinking less of ourselves and placing others before us, of humbling ourselves, of washing someone else's feet. And so we begin to see these 2 very different pictures and these misunderstandings that come between Salome and Jesus. Okay, so misunderstanding number one. It's important to point out that at this time, Israel has no king. In fact, they haven't had a king for like 500 years or so. So the Old Testament is full of stories of the kings of Israel. You can think of King David, who's super famous, or King Solomon, who was the wisest king. There are so many kings that, in fact, there are two books in the Old Testament named for them. And Pastor Brian always points out that the people who named things in the Bible were not exactly creative. And so they came up with these super creative names for books about kings. First Kings, and surprisingly, Second Kings is what they named them, right? So in those books, though, we see that the people of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result, they get carried off into exile into a strange land for 70 years. And when they began to return to Israel, a king was not put back in charge. So during the years in between the New Testament and the Old Testament in your Bible, there's a 400-year gap. And in the gap years, the people of Israel were ruled by the Greeks, followed by a short stint by Egypt and then by Syria. And the people then lead a revolt, which led them to being able to govern themselves for 80-ish years until Rome came and conquered the entire globe. So if you took world history, if you didn't sleep straight through it, you know that Rome's kind of a big deal and they took over everything. Okay, so the Romans put people like Herod. Herod is famous for killing all the Bibles and killing all the babies in the Christmas story. There you go. So they put people like Herod in power, and he is Jewish like the Olive Garden is Italian. That is to say, he's not. I've been to Italy, this one time in Italy, Pastor Brian, and they're offended by the Olive Garden. And I'm really sorry to my grandma because that's her favorite restaurant. So I eat there when my grandma says to eat there. But Israel, so they're desperate for another revolt and a king of their own to be in power once again, because they've had it with Rome and they've had it with all of these foreign powers, all these invading countries. They're done, and they desperately want a king. They desperately want someone who will free them, who will champion them, who will fight for them, and who will build their kingdom. And so into this politically charged environment comes Jesus talking about a kingdom. Oh, this is fantastic. This is exactly what we wanted. We want a king. And he's talking about a kingdom. And by the time of our story, Jesus has been going around Israel for nearly 3 years, teaching about the kingdom, telling stories about the kingdom, preaching that the kingdom of heaven is near. And so you can understand how Salome would misunderstand. She comes to Jesus and she bows before him, is what the scripture says. She's paying honor to the king. And a king, in her mind, has a kingdom. When she's thinking king, she's thinking this chair right here, right? She's thinking something that's super important. And if there's a kingdom, she'd really like to make sure that her sons have a place of importance. And she misunderstood God's kingdom as greatness and not as service. Now, here's the second misunderstanding. The word cup in scripture sometimes means a dish or a cup like we think of it, but often it's used in a figurative sense to refer to a person's destiny. So Jesus himself refers to this cup of destiny when he prayed in the garden right before his arrest. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Again, he prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, but may your will be done. And then he prayed it a third time. Now, Jesus isn't thirsty or looking for a good cup of coffee to get through the next 3 days in this passage. He's talking about something bigger. It was a sense of this is my destiny in front of me. If I have to drink from this cup of suffering, I will. But if you can move this, that would be great too. And Jesus is seeing this closely approaching destiny, his torturous death on the cross, in his mind as he asks this question, can you drink of the cup that I am going to drink? And this suffering that he's talking about would not come in a battle to overthrow the current government, as Salome most likely thought. Oh, yes, they can drink this cup, she answers. Oh, definitely, yes. I mean, my boys will fight for you. You have never seen such great swordsmen. I mean, I know they're fishermen. It's a whole fishing pole thing, but wait till you see them with a sword. They excel at that. They are on it. I mean, she begins to, I'm sure in her head, she's thinking of all the things to tell Jesus about her boys. Right? Because that's what moms do. They go on and on about their children. You've never seen anyone like my kid. That's how amazing that they are. And so she's beginning to misunderstand the cup they would have to drink. She thought that he meant in battle to establish his kingdom, but Jesus meant suffering that would come by willingly laying down his life so that his kingdom could be established in the hearts of all those who would bow to his lordship, that would offer him the throne of their hearts. Now, Jesus also knew that James and John would drink a cup of suffering. They would suffer for Jesus' sake, just not in the way their mother thought. And here's the last misunderstanding. Jesus' kingdom is in some ways upside down to our way of thinking. It's a place where he says the last will be first and the first will be last. It's a place where if you want to be great, you must first become a servant. It's a place where humility is valued over selfish ambition and where the meek inherit instead of the mighty. Now, the other disciples, they've overheard Salome's request, and now they're a little annoyed, right? Excuse me, that's not fair. Wait a minute. You haven't seen us with the sword. We're amazing, right? They're like, I will go to battle for you, Jesus. Now, if you're giving James and John an assignment, we want one too. We want position. We want title. We want to be up here on the chair. That looks comfy. We want a chance to sit right there. And so Jesus pulls them all aside and tries once more to explain what his kingdom will look like. It's a place where if you want to be great, you'll need to become a servant. If you want to be first, you'll need to become as a slave, meaning that you'll have no say in the matter, but you'll fully submit yourself to the Lord. And Jesus personifies the indignity of this with his death on the cross. Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 2, saying Jesus being in very nature God, right? He's coming from this, all the grandeur, the splendor of heaven, the kingdom of heaven that is amazing, right? That's paved with streets of gold. I mean, this is what he is leaving, this kind of kingdom. He didn't consider being equality with God something to be taken to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God does in fact exalt him to the highest place. But Jesus understood that humbling oneself to the point of death and then allowing God to exalt when he decides was what the kingdom would truly look like. This is upside down. This is upside down thinking in 33 AD. It still feels upside down in 2018. And so you can appreciate how Salome might misunderstand. She wanted her boys to be great and rise to prominence. Jesus wants them to be servants. She sees her babies as first, and Jesus wants them to be last. And so now let me ask you three questions. And I'm phrasing them as questions to mothers this morning, but they are questions that we can all ask in regards to ourselves as well. So number one, can I trust Jesus to know better than me in regards to the plans for my children? Or we could ask it, can I trust Jesus to know better than me in regards to the plan for my own future? Because you see, moms and dads, they have all sorts of plans for their kids. Right? As soon as a baby is born, everybody starts commenting on, oh, look how tall he is. He's going to be this. Oh, look how long his fingers are. He'll be a basketball player. My dad, he'll be a piano player. Right? So everybody starts making all these assumptions. They begin to see something immediately. Oh, my kid's going to be the greatest of all time at basketball. Oh, the singer they're going to be. They're going to be the smartest, the most talented, the best looking. Because parents tend to see that in their children. They have all sorts of plans, and they are good plans. Because their kid is just going to be it, right? During my years working in Europe, taking teams in, one of the trips that I did a few times was a conference, and we brought in the team to work with the kids that were ages 4 through 7. 4 through 7. That's 4, that's 5, that's 6, that's 7. That's not 3. And the reason I know this is because the amount of parents that would come to me and say, now she's only 3, but she's really smart for her age, so I think she'd have a better time in the 4-year-old program. Okay, or now he's only 3, but he's really advanced. So the 3-year-old program is really kind of beneath him, is it? He's 3. Go to the 3-year-old program. But they would just shove their kids right on in, so that I didn't have a chance to get your kid back out of here, right? So one of the nights they called me into the main service for me to address the crowd about something else. And so I mentioned then that, hey, we've had such a great time working with your 4 to 7-year-olds and your incredibly intelligent 3-year-olds like this. And the crowd sort of laughed, and I say, well, that's what you told me, right? You weren't lying to me. They were exceptional, weren't they? Because that's what parents think. They think their kid is exceptional. And me as the non-mom, I don't have anything to do except for to believe them, right? I'm like, that feels wrong. My child walked out of the hospital right after delivery. I'm like, feels wrong, but I hate to, you know, disagree with the mom. Or he started speaking at 3 months. I'm like, did he? I don't like purposefully, like sentences, you know, I mean, I don't know, but parents just love to be able to tell those kinds of stories. You know, you do. You're all, don't look at me like I didn't do that. Oh, you told some whoppers. I betcha. I'll just betcha. But there was no non-moms to call you on it. I don't think that's true, but. Parents see the best. They envision a rosy future, but sometimes what Jesus has for our kids just might involve more serving and more suffering than what we as parents think is best. And are we willing to still trust Jesus that he knows better, that the plan he has is bigger and better than what you could even possibly dare to dream? And what you've dared to dream is pretty big. It's pretty good. Can we still trust God to do what's best for our kids, even when it doesn't look like what we've pictured? Can we still trust that Jesus has good things in store? And in our own lives this morning, some of us feel like we've misunderstood God in regards to these plans for ourselves. We've had some misunderstandings along the way with God, too. We thought for sure it would work out differently. And truthfully, this day stinks for a lot of people because of those misunderstandings. But I thought, but I was hoping, I don't understand. And we want to know why. But we find ways to trust that God is still good, even on Mother's Day. We find that Jesus still came to give his life as a ransom for many, and that word ransom means the price of release. And he's paid the price for the release of your pain and your anger and your despair and your hurt and all of your, this is not what I thought. He's paid the price for that release. And the question then this morning is, can you trust him? Can you still trust that, as we sang this morning, that God is still good? So the second question then is, do I tell Jesus what I want him to do for my children, or do I ask Jesus what he wants for my children? Or we can rephrase it for ourselves, do I tell Jesus what I want him to do for my life, or do I ask Jesus what he wants to do in my life? See, Salome had a plan, right? And she went all mama bear on Jesus. Listen here, Jesus. I don't know what you've been told about these boys, but they are the best. So they're definitely going to need a place on the right and on the left. I got two boys. You've got a right and a left. It's going to work out perfectly. So take care of it, Jesus. Right? That's kind of what she did. And some of us do that to the Lord. Listen here, Jesus. I've got a plan, and I'm going to need you to bless it. I've got some ideas, and they're fantastic. I don't even need to ask you. I don't need to pray about it because I know. And so just do what I say, Jesus, and it's all going to work out beautifully. That's not a thing. I mean, it's a thing, but it shouldn't be a thing because that's not how this works, right? We like to dictate to Jesus how he should handle things, and especially when it comes to our kids. And all the teachers in here said amen, because the teachers know they've heard from some parents who were going to tell them how it was going to be with their kids. No listening to how they act in the classroom. My child would never. That's not how he acts at home. Well, that's how he acts in the 8 hours that we have him. And so, but we don't want to listen to any of that, right? There's no asking what the teacher has seen or experienced or how, as the parent, you could assist them or anything like that. No, it's just, I'll tell you how it's going to go down with my kid. And so teachers, feel encouraged today because Jesus feels you, right? He is right there with you. But we do that to the Lord ourselves. I'm going to need you to do. We bring a list of prayers to the Lord, right? There's just like, dear Heavenly Father, let's get to it. Here's what I need today. I'm going to need provision. I'm going to need bread for the day. I'm going to need your kingdom to come and be built in my life the way that I had planned. I mean, we start listing that off instead of, our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come first. And then all these other things, we begin to tell the Lord what it is that we want, what we expect. And Jesus won't be coerced or manipulated, but he does invite us to bring our children to him. Mark chapters 10 tells us that Jesus blesses them and he receives them into his arms. And Jesus loves your child. You can be sure of that. He has a plan for them, but don't confuse it with your plan. Submit yourself as a person to the Lord and allow him to speak to your heart this morning about his plan for you as a person, as a parent, as a spouse, as a volunteer, as a church member. And the same is true for you this morning. Jesus loves you. He is for you. He truly, truly loves you this morning. He loves you. He's for you. He's proud of you. And somebody needs to hear that today, that he's for you. But don't confuse your great ideas for your life with the Lord's plan right? Many are the plans of in a man's heart, but it's God's purposes that will prevail, is what the Proverbs tell us. We can commit our ways to the Lord and allow Him to lead and to guide, because He's got good things in store for us. But we don't tell the Lord what to do. We ask the Lord. And the last question then is, can I truly surrender my children to Jesus? Or we can ask of ourselves, can I truly surrender my own heart to Jesus? And I think that Salome did just that. She was standing at the cross as Jesus died and would have heard Jesus say to her own son, John, look after my mother, Mary. And Salome witnessed what it looked like to trust her children to Jesus, because it turns out there was a place for John to serve in the kingdom. It's just that it looked like that instead of like this. And I imagine that when Roy and Paula dedicated Shelby to the Lord, they had all sorts of plans and pictures. And today's plan may not be exactly what you had in mind when you did that. But oh, what good things God has in store for Shelby this morning. Bigger things than what maybe you've even been able to dream yourself. And it's because you've truly surrendered your child to the Lord today. Salome began to recognize that God's ways really were higher than hers. Her other son, James, was the first disciple to be killed for his faith, so it's not outside the realm of possibility that James died before his own mother. But she had surrendered him to Jesus. And your hopes and your dreams for your kids or for your own life may not come to fruition, but can you still trust Jesus to care for them? Can you surrender them to his plan and to his purpose for their lives? Can we truly surrender ourselves anew to Jesus this morning, even with the misunderstandings that life brings? I misunderstood that giving my heart to you was somehow going to keep me from heartache and suffering. And that didn't seem to be the case. That hasn't been exactly the way that life has worked out. But what we found is that God has been a constant companion, even in the hurt, right? Sometimes we've misunderstood that living for Jesus was going to bring success and position and easy days. I gave my heart to you, Lord, and I thought everything was just going to be smooth sailing from here on out. And that wasn't exactly what we found. We sort of misunderstood, but what we experienced was that it brought opportunities for service and an expectation that I would take up my cross daily and deny myself. But that, in its own way, has brought such success in our lives. And Jesus came this morning to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's paid the price for the release of your sins as well. And this morning, you can make Jesus the king of your life. You can begin today to trust that Jesus knows best for your future, that he has a future for you, that he wants to share the amazing things he has planned to work in and through your life. And you can begin this journey by surrendering your heart to him. And we can ask him today to be the Lord of our lives. We can ask him today to work in us, to make us the moms and the dads, the grandmas, the grandpas, the aunts, the uncles, the friends, the church members he's called us to be. We can ask him to teach us how to serve in his kingdom. And I believe he'll answer those who ask with a sincere heart. And on this Mother's Day, will you trust Jesus for salvation, for peace, for peace in your home? Will you trust him for your children and their future? Will you trust this morning that he cares for you? Will you trust this morning that he loves your children? Will you trust this morning that he loves you, that he does not intend to harm you, that he does not intend to hurt you, that though you might have misunderstood, though there might be pain, Jesus is still so good. He still has good things in store for you. He still has good things, and he is still good. Will you bow your heads this morning? Oh, Father God, you are a father to the fatherless, but you are also so mothering in the way that you look after us. You're nurturing to us. You comfort us. We've already stated in this service that you are the God of all comfort. And there's something very mothering in that this morning, that you pull us into your arms and you comfort us. I know, you say. I know. I know all the things. I know what you thought. I know what you pictured. I know what you expected. I know. I know, he says. safe in me, and I know what you're experiencing. I know what you've been through. I know, but I'm here. I'm here. God, I thank you for your presence this morning. That's so sweet. So sweet. So sweet to be in your presence this morning and just to know for a second that we can take a deep breath and just let it all out and just relax in the fact that our Father God, in his mothering way, has got us this morning. Surround us, Jesus. Hold us close this morning. Remind us again that you love us, that you're proud of us, that you aren't going to let us go. Lord, if there's somebody here who has never experienced that, has never turned to you and made you the Lord of their life, has made you the Lord and Savior of their heart, I pray, Lord, that just right now in their own space, in their own way, that they would begin to cry out to you to say, Jesus, I know you've come to release me from my sins. And so would you do that? Release my sins from me. Release the past. Release the shame. And Jesus, I submit to you and to your lordship. I want to live for you. I want for you to make me a new creation in Christ. And I thank you that you promised to do so. Just cry out to him today. And Lord, I pray that you would come to us today, that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, that you are here. And though it may not look the way that we expected, you're still here. You're still for us. You still have good things in store. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts and how we can serve in the kingdom. Maybe our service isn't to children or to teenagers, but there's a way for us to serve even here at Carbondale. There's a way for us to serve and to build the body of Christ. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to all of us on how we can be moms and dads to others, on how we can build the kingdom of God, and how we can serve you and serve the church. Would you speak to our heart? I thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you have good things in store for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today.